Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are back in Romans. We're using the same notes you had last week. We'll begin on the notes on page 8 and hopefully get through 8 through 12. We're still at the beginning of the book of Romans. And I'd like to begin, say, for example, in chapter 4, verse 22. And just kind of see where this is at. Because what Paul is doing here in these early chapters is he's introduced last week the concept of the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek and the barbarian, and that he's called to all mankind to bring this gospel. We left off last week, we'll pick it up again, where he's talking about the gospel being the power of God, that faith in this message has a transforming power. It's always going to be about a message or the word of God. And it's always going to be about your faith or your response to it. It's not going to be something you're going to achieve or accomplish. It's going to be you believing, your heart responding to, your soul accepting God's promise, God's word, God's truth, God's revelation. And the example that he's going to use, and it's going to be used throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, is Abraham heard God's promise, he believed, and it was counted to him as righteous, or it was credited to him as righteous. Here's the promise. Here's the faith. Here's that you're in right standing with God. And then from there, the process begins. Now that you're in right standing, the process begins. It's not about us attaining God. So that is, we're starting with the gospel here. And we've got several things to talk about. But I do want to notice here in chapter 3, in verse beginning in 21. Well, let's go back just because I'm this way. Let's go to verse 19 of Romans chapter 3. And the reason for looking at this is that we got to wait until we get to chapter 3, or right in that area, that Paul is building up towards revealing and discussing the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So these first chapters 1 and 2, there's some room that he's talking about general revelation to mankind, not about the message to the church, not about the message to Israel, although it's going to be mentioned. He's talking about that every man is going to be held accountable. If you've gone to church or if you haven't, if you're in Israel or if you're not in Israel, if you've saw a missionary who's knocked on your door, there's no excuse. God is the creator of all mankind. And so that he's building a case that God is holding all mankind accountable for God's presence, for God knowledge of God, that God has made it obvious. And so it's, I don't want to say it's dangerous territory, but it's unfamiliar territory, although it's in the book of Romans. It's unfamiliar territory for many people to dive into those chapters 1 and 2, because we're really not talking about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We're talking about God's relationship between himself and his creation, man, in their fallen state. And how God, from the very beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, has revealed himself to him and is dealing with man. Eventually, we're going to get to the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross. But it's not like, that's why so many people ask that question. I mean, you go to any Sunday school class, eventually someone's going to raise their hand and say, well, what about people that have never heard the gospel? Because the Western church, the evangelical church, is so quick to just rush to the end of the story. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Do you believe that? I believe that. Okay, you're saved. Now start working in the church. It's like, and you have no, I just believed in Jesus. It's like, what did he do? He paid for all the bad things I did wrong, and I don't feel guilty anymore. It's like, do you have any questions? Oh, no. It's pretty soon you're going to start thinking, it's like, wait a minute. What about people that lived before the cross? What about people that live in another country today that have never had the opportunity to come to your small group and have coffee? It's like, and then they say, well, then that leads to doubt. It's like, well, that can't be true. God surely wouldn't just send everybody to hell that hasn't come to Sunday school class. And then you're left with the answer, oh, yes, he would, or God only knows, or maybe everybody's saved. Jesus paid for everybody, and everybody gets to go to heaven, which are all wimpy answers. And Paul's addressing all those questions in chapter 1 and 2 if we read them. So don't you continue to judge me, continue to look at what I'm saying, but do realize that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul is not, in a sense, presenting the gospel message of the Western evangelical church that Jesus died for your sins. He's stepping back and looking at all of God's creation, all of people, and saying, this is the problem we've got. And he's going to continue. Well, let's read chapter 3. We're jumping into this. We're going to go back to chapter 1. But right around chapter 3, we're going to get into, well, here it is, chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, here he's addressing the he's wrapping up his conversation with the Jewish condition. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be held accountable to God. We're going to see in chapter 1, the whole world is held accountable to God because he's the creator and you're living in his creation. Look, you see the sun? Do you wonder where the sun came from? Well, yeah, you do. It came from God. There's your first clue. Now you're held accountable to that creator. Well, the Jew has received the law of Moses or the direct revelation of Scripture. And so now they're held accountable. They've got it written in form. So now the whole world is held accountable if you're outside the Jewish nation or if you're inside the Jewish nation. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin, which is the same thing we're going to see when we get into chapter 1 here, is creation declares the glory of God, but at the same time, it makes man realize, uh-oh, there's someone watching, there's someone bigger that I'm accountable. And so it actually is revealing the wickedness of mankind, meaning you're rejecting this God. Well, the law came to reveal God, and when it's revealed to the Jew, their first recognition is, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm supposed to be like this, and now God's holding me accountable. So the mere revelation of God reveals man's sinfulness. The mere revelation of God's word to Israel reveals their wickedness. And so our only option every time is to come to God and go, what do I do? And God says, here's the message. And through the message, of course, you're going to be saved. Okay, so the Jew is left hanging at the end of verse 20. But Paul says, now we're getting into what we'd recognize as the gospel message. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets were pointing towards it. There's something better coming. And that's the argument we see on Monday nights. We're going through the book of Acts real quickly. We're seeing Stephen, we're seeing Peter all say what Jesus did is nothing unusual because it's exactly what the prophets said was going to take place. So although the Jews wanted to come against the early church or come against Jesus Christ, they could just make a point and say, look, we're just doing what the prophets said was going to happen. They said, well, that's not the way we understand it. Well, if you look at it, it's the way you should understand it. We're in line with what the prophet said. And Paul's using the same argument here. It says, the righteousness from God apart from law, meaning you're not going to observe something to become righteous, has been made known. It's going to be information. It's going to be the word. It's going to be truth revealed to you that your only option is to say, I believe it, and participate in it. I believe it and be saved, or say, I disagree with it and perish. Your only option when you hear the truth is to say, I agree or I disagree. And that's why this is always going to come down to this, is there's going to be a message like the gospel and you've got to respond with faith. And with faith would mean not just an academic agreement, but it begins with, okay, that's the truth, which means you're going to begin to follow that and be transformed by that. Okay, it has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by this grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. We'll continue on. A lot of big information, a lot of big words, key theological terms there. But right there you see it very clearly. A righteousness from God, the Creator, comes through faith. Again, belief in the truth, belief in the message, belief, acceptance of the revelation. Faith in Jesus Christ, the man, Messiah, to all who believe this message. There is no difference, for all have sinned. And so now, understand, I just wanted to point that out because when I start teaching here today, even last Tuesday night, I can feel like I'm on slippery ground because we start talking about people like Cicero in ancient Rome, or people like Plato, who was talking about surely the creator, the God, is outside of, we're going to use that word here, transcendent, is bigger than his creator. You won't find him here. And Paul's talking that way to the Athenians at Mars Hill. He's talking, surely God who created us all, and you even said, he quotes the prophets of the Cretans, which are the poets, they're songwriters, the pop lyrics. He quotes and says, you even say yourself that we are his offspring. But if we are God's offspring, he says it's pretty clear that we're not like him. He's beyond us. He's transcendent in the sense that we will never see him. So why would you think, and Cicero's going to say this, Plato's going to say this, Paul's going to say this, and I'm not saying, that's what I'm saying, we're on slippery ground because you're putting these guys in the same category as Paul. Not so much, I'm putting them in the same category of Romans chapter 1, that if you're paying attention, you realize there's something bigger than the created world. And if there's something bigger than the created world, you shouldn't think that creator is going to be found in the created world. Meaning you shouldn't make an idol out of him because you took a material and made an idol, says this is our God. It's like, no, that's impossible. That's philosophically impossible because God is outside. He created this and we'll never find him. We're waiting for him to appear to us. And Plato talks like that. Cicero mocks Homer, saying Homer created gods in the image of man. He says that's ridiculous. Cicero saying that doesn't even make sense. Now, I'm not saying Cicero became a Christian. I'm just saying Cicero's up against that wall, that glass, and saying there's got to be something on the other side of this dimension because it doesn't make sense the way Homer explains it. And so he's knocking on the wall of eternity, but he can't see through it. And thus God is going to come in with the gospel. And that's kind of where I'm going with this. And I hope that makes sense with what I'm trying to stumble through right here. We're going to go back to chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16. And, let's go to verse 14. Paul says, I am obligated, chapter 1 of Romans, verse 14. Paul's introducing his ministry again to the Romans yet. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. That's the Greeks and the barbarians, which means those who are educated in Greek literature and can read, and the barbarians who speak some other language and don't have access to the literature of the Greeks and all the wisdom, both to the wise and the foolish. That would again be a reference to the Greeks that can read and understand the literature of the Greeks and the foolish, those who can't. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also you are who are at Rome. Now, is he considering the Romans part of the Greeks who understand Greek literature? And he could be, because they try to learn Greek. They picked up the Greek culture. But it also includes the Romans who would possibly, if he's talking about them as being the uneducated, who are stuck in Latin, not being able to access the Greek literature, he's obligated to bring the gospel to them too. Those who understand Greek culture and those who are outside of Greek culture. And by this time, Rome and Greek have mixed quite heavily. Verse 16, a great verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And again, like I said last week, this is just a review. That word ashamed does not mean anything about being embarrassed. Everybody makes fun of me at lunch at school because I'm a Christian. I wear a cross. I've got a fish on my bumper sticker. Has nothing to do with being made fun of. It has the idea, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not disappointed in the power. I'm going to present a message to you. I'm going to proclaim the truth to you. And I'm not going to be disappointed in the result. It's like saying shooting a bomb or dropping a bomb and being disappointed that it didn't go off. I'm not disappointed in the bombs that are dropped because when we drop a bomb, it goes off. Something blows up. And that's kind of what he's saying. I'm not disappointed in the gospel because when I present the gospel, something happens. You either believe it and are transformed or you reject it and are condemned. You can't present the gospel without having some kind of results. That's what he's talking about. It's not a personal, I'm not ashamed, embarrassed. It's so hard for me to stand here in front of you and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. No, he's saying, I am not worried about what happens when I proclaim the message. Because when I pull this trigger, your life is going to be changed. You're going to move further away from God or you're going to move towards God. And I think if we're on page 8 of your notes, that there you can see at the top of page 8, that's kind of where we left off. I say it this way. I've got it underlined there at the top of the page. I have complete confidence in the gospel. When I present the gospel, something's going to happen. His desire and purpose he lives for will not disappoint or embarrass him to the end. The gospel is not an illusion. It's not an unworthy cause. It's not without effect in time or eternity. The word power, it's where we get our word. It's dynamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. And there will be an explosion. There will be power that will be released. The power of God. And then I write this down towards the bottom there. People who want to change, improve, have it better or have more of it. The gospel is the power of God to change natures. You'll change your nature. It will improve your life, getting it more in line with God's plan. have your best life now. Yeah, no, not really. Have a better here and a better eternity. Again, you're going to get in line with God in the created world. You're going to be more in line with God. The world may not respond to you in positive ways, but you will, again, walk a productive life here on earth. You will stay in tune with reality. You'll stay in tune with so many things our culture is losing touch with. You'll stay in tune with God's purpose of male and female, family, nations, borders, you know, national interaction, the plan that God has for Israel, the purpose of the church. Right now, everything is just melting together. We are in the process. Well, I told you before, it's the postmodern age. We are in the age of deconstruction. We've got to deconstruct. The goal of the culture right now, beginning in right at the end of World War II, and it's been coming, you know, it was established, it's manifesting more and more all the time. It's the concept of deconstructing any kind of authority. Because if we can deconstruct authority, we can create our own reality. Deconstructing male and female, deconstructing family, deconstructing nations, deconstructing borders, deconstructing church, deconstructing Israel, deconstructing everything God has established so that now we can create our own new world. And it's got, you know, who knows when end times is going to take place, as we would talk about, you know, eschatology, but this is all leading up towards it, or is a step towards the summit. If it's tomorrow, if it's in 3,000 years, this is part of man's production, the postmodern age. So, anyway, the gospel is the power of God to change your nature, improve your life, have a better here, which means in God's reality now, not in man's reality. You're always going to be in conflict with man's personal, his own created reality. When he wants to deconstruct family, we're trying to embrace family. When they want to deconstruct nations and borders and say we're all just the same, there's no God, it's like we're in opposition towards that. We're saying there is a God, there is a creator. And to have life and have it abundantly, Jesus said that himself. Jesus Christ, now here's the problem. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ, the creator, describes what life is. We want to describe the Western style of life. It's materialism, and now we're into all these other definitions of what life really means. And when we say abundant life, we think more Walmarts with cheaper prices and a better economy. It's like, wait, now you're confusing two definitions of life. You've got God's definition of life, and you've got the modern Western world's definition of life. It's like, so whenever someone starts preaching like a self-help guru, motivate yourself now, and call themselves a Bible teacher or a preacher or a presenter of Jesus Christ, they're going to go into materialism, and the crowd is going to love them for it. But if you're a presenter of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, wait, don't confuse the world's definition with the definition God gives us in the Scripture. Jesus Christ is life, and to have Him is to have life. But if you are having more Jesus and the world's recreated Jesus in their own image, you're going to have a conflict between the true Jesus and the genie Jesus. And if you don't make that distinction, you're going to have trouble. You're going to get confused. And do realize, I've said it before, you've got to make this decision. We are living in a modern Canaan. We are in the land of the Canaanites today. This is it. It's like, what? Why doesn't this make sense? Why? It's because we have moved into the phase of the Canaanites. And so when you start trying to look at the Canaanites, say how they describe church, how they describe Jesus, you have to realize it's not going to make sense. It is going to be false every time. But that's your decision. Now, I write these things here. Man cannot change the things that the gospel can change. By faith in the gospel, things will change. It is the power for salvation. The gospel is the power to be saved, the power to be changed. It's you saying, yes, I agree with this message of the truth as presented by, well, in the Word of God here, presented by the apostles. It's the message of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. You say yes to that. It is now going to change you and put you in right standing with God. And you begin this journey, Paul's going to address it later in chapter 12, of renewing your mind to this new reality that you've accepted. It's not radical in the sense of being new. It's eternal. It's just new because it's fresh to us. Okay. A man cannot change his nature on his own. You can go to a counselor, you can go to a psychiatrist, but you can't change your nature on your own. Man cannot be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now again, man can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's going to have to come through this message. You can't go off and have a mystical experience and receive the Holy Spirit on your own. It's going to have to come through this message. I got to stay on track here. Man cannot understand God nor God's plan. It's got to be revealed. That's where we're heading into that. Let's turn the page. There's the word salvation. Salvation means, you can see the word soterion or soter is where it comes from. Many of the emperors, if you go back to the Greek leaders like Seleucus and Antiochus, they call themselves soter. Antiochus soter, Seleucus soter, which means savior. They were the savior. Kind of like what we look for in a president. The president is now our man, got elected. He's going to be the savior of the nation. He's the soter. He's the savior. They don't necessarily think of that in a divine sense that he's God, but he's going to fix the economy. He's going to fix unemployment. He's going to fix the racial problems. He's going to save us, the soter. And so when Jesus Christ was the savior, that matched many of the ideas that, you know, Caesar Augustus was, in a sense, the savior of the culture, of the world. And so that's kind of where it's coming from. But this right here, the word is a common word. It's not a Christian term. It's to be saved to something. It also can be saved from something. So you've got an enemy on this side. You're being saved or delivered from your enemy, and you're being taken to a safe place, being saved to something. So that's the idea. You're being saved from a bad economy to a good, prosperous economy. Now, here's the key right here is this. It says, everyone who believes. Belief is best compared to seeing or looking. Jesus uses that. Consider Moses' bronze serpent and consider Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. And that's what I'll come back to this in just a moment. But the gospel, as we began saying, is a message. It's a truth. It's a concept. It's knowledge. It's information. The gospel message. Your response to that is not to stop smoking and you'll be saved, for example. I'm just using that as an example. You know, stop doing this particular thing. You know, stop listening to this or stop. It's like the gospel, the response to the gospel is what? Faith. Do you believe this? Do you accept this? Are you coming into faith or belief in this? And that is our response always to God's message, is to accept it by faith and allow that power to then begin transforming you. Now, I've got these verses. I want to read through these very quickly. I'm going to begin. Well, I just read Romans 3, verse 22. Let's look at that again. Romans 3, verse 22. Beginning in verse 1 or 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known to man, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You have to believe the message, and it's by faith that you get this righteousness. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't stop doing something or start doing something. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to go back to verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteous. That's been his argument. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteous. He believed something, and God saw him as righteous or in right standing. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Meaning, was it after he stopped this particular thing, or was it before he stopped this or began this? It was not after, but before. Meaning, he had even made a change. He wasn't even circumcised yet. It says right here, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness, that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And again, the idea right there is Abraham became righteous because he did what? He believed. He then began to follow that belief, that doctrine, that promise began to change the direction of his life. But he had to first believe it. Again, Paul continued. I'm just showing you these examples. Chapter 10, verse 4 of Romans, once again. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, talking to the church of Rome, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites. He's talking to the Romans. This is coming later on in the book. He's still talking to the Romans, but he says, my heart is still for my people Israel, the nation of Israel. Again, notice he's talking to the church, saying, my heart's for Israel, the nation. Paul's able to distinguish Roman people, the Roman church believers, from the nation Israel. is that they may be saved. For I can test them. And why are they not saved? We know why they're not saved. Why are they not saved? Because they don't believe. They don't believe the message. They've rejected the gospel. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the truth. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're zealous for a false concept. They're zealous about God, but they've misidentified God. They've crucified God. Savior says, he's a liar, but we really love God. Well, you're zealous, but you're stupid. You got to have truth to have zealous be productive. That's what Paul's saying. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own reality, they did not submit to God's righteousness. How did they not submit to it? Well, they didn't believe in it. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So again, he even brings that home there in chapter 10, verse 11. Go ahead, or 10, verse 4. Look in chapter 10, verse 11. You know this verse. I'll begin in verse 10. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Again, there's the idea. Trusting and shame means to be driven out or to be embarrassed. You trust in Jesus Christ, you will not be embarrassed or disappointed. You will be embraced with that power, and you will, on the day of judgment, on the day of confrontation, whatever it would be, you will not be ashamed. That power is there in the gospel to save you. Okay. Let's go to where we at in the notes here. We are somewhere. Okay, we're on middle of page 9. Chapter 1, verse 17. We talk about the righteousness. Let's go to look in verse 17. I'm going to make this point now. In chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to say revealed righteousness from God. A righteous is revealed from God. He's talking about, in a sense, that gospel. The gospel presents a righteous from God. But now in verse 18, something else is revealed. There's two revelations. There's the revelation of the gospel, or the righteousness that is found in the gospel. God reveals His righteousness in the gospel. But beginning in verse 18, we're going to start talking about something else that is revealed. You don't need the gospel for this. And that is the wrath of God. And this is really where things get, I think, interesting, exciting, begins to answer those questions that no one's able to answer sometimes. Let me read this again. I'm in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the message, and if you accept it, it has power to transform you and save you. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. There's always that sequence, that order. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Right here, notice that. In the gospel contains a righteousness that is revealed, meaning Christ died for your sins. You are not, your guilt before God has been removed if you'll come to God through Christ. And then that develops into the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews develops that. I mean, it's accurate, but you can develop that on many, many levels. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's the ruler and authority over all principalities and powers. He is the high priest. I mean, it goes on. Now you're studying Christology. Who is Christ? But nonetheless, it's very simply said, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, and this is a quote from Abraham's life, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You'll be righteous by faith. You're not going to be righteous because you attain something. You're going to be righteous because you accepted the message, you accepted the truth, you came in line with God, you believed God, and now you're on the right track and you're going to start renewing your mind and walking in line with God's reality. Now, if you reject that revelation, you remain separated and you're going to start creating your own reality, or what is going to get developed here later in chapter 1, idol worship. Idol worship is nothing other than rejecting God's reality and saying no to God's revelation, God's reality, God's creation, and saying, no, I've got my own idea, and creating your own reality. And it can come out in the form of religion. It can come in the form of creating, explaining your own, trying to take a portion of God's creation and explaining everything in this right here. For example, and I address this in the Titanic Faith book. For example, race sometimes. Hitler made this mistake, and many people make this mistake throughout, is, again, be careful and listen to me carefully. God established races. Tower of Babel. God established nations. God established races. I don't know if that's true or not. He created Israel as his chosen people. He's watching over all the other nations and all the other races, but he chose Israel as a nation that was going to receive direct revelation, direct temple worship. His glory was going to reside with them. They would produce the Messiah who would then die for the sins of the world, and they'd send the message out with the Jews to all the nations. And as the nations accepted, they'd have their own missionaries and apostles and evangelists. They'd rise up, and they'd continue the message of the church age of which we're in. So it's like, well, God didn't really. That was someone one time raised their hand many years ago and says, well, you know, now government's evil. God never intended for government. We're all supposed to just all live in peace. It's like, okay, so clearly you haven't read the book of Genesis, because God established governments. God established nations for the benefit of mankind. God established marriage. God established male and female. And we want to deconstruct all these things. Now, if you say no to God's revelation, and we're all growing in understanding that revelation as we study the Scriptures, and you say no, but you still have to deal with what's on the table. Male and female, marriage, family, government, leadership. Try shaking off government. Where are you going to go? You're going to get your own island? That'd be great. I mean, I would love to have my own island. But, I mean, I'm in no financial condition to sail there and then survive there. Anybody that has ever ended up on an island and survives would rather come home from any movies I've seen. And, again, they're always like castaways. It's like trying to get back to government. But, anyway, government, and then government, you've got nations. So you take a part of that, and let's say nations. You take a race and say, yes, God established race. Okay? Now you take that race and you start elevating that, or even if you don't even acknowledge God created, you start elevating race as this is the number one thing, and everything else has to bow to race. In other words, you've taken race and made it a truth that everything else has to fit into. And you can make some things fit into race because it's a truth. There are different races of people. I'm not talking about track. I'm talking about cultures. But eventually you're going to find something that doesn't fit into your view of race, because you're still going to have, you know, different areas that can't be fit in. So you're going to have to start deconstructing other things, meaning you're going to have to start destroying other things that don't fit into your little definition of reality. And thus you got Hitler, or name anybody that has done this. They'll take theirs, and anything that doesn't fit in their definition of reality has to be destroyed. It has to be neutralized. It has to be deconstructed into something else. So, for example, if you say, you can see the things going on, many things going on in our culture, nation. I mean, it's in front news today. The nations, the borders. John Kerry gave a graduation speech yesterday on the borderless world that we're heading into, that we are now in a borderless world. It's like, okay, John, okay, this is a classic. You can disagree with me if you want to. Please, think. But God established borders. We see it in Genesis. We see Paul addressing the Athenians about it. God established places and times which in nations that from that point they should seek and find God. Well, now we're in this great advanced culture. The advanced culture we're in is nothing more than a culture that says no to the gospel and then no to the existence of God, has turned, and now we've got to deal with the reality God left us with, which is creation. And it's like, okay, we're being invaded. We got to be nice. We can't just kill everybody. Let's all just get along. Let's take out all the borders. Just have one big world. Yeah, right. One big world government. I mean, individual governments don't work. I mean, we can't even hold families together individually, let alone a nation hold together by itself. But now we're going to put everybody in one big government, one big family, and have one big leader. What a great idea. Really? And so now we're in this borderless world, and what you're looking at here is someone that's trying to figure out everything, and to make their reality work, they've got to start deconstructing stuff. First, they got to deconstruct families. Then they got to deconstruct governments. Then now they got to rip apart nations, and they're going to be left with all these pieces and trying to put it together. And the more they rip apart, it's like a little kid taking Legos and ripping Legos apart, putting them all in one big pile, says, what was this originally? I don't know. I've lost the directions. And they start putting it together. It's like, well, that doesn't fit. They got all these, and they get some. They made this thing. This is what I made this conglomeration. Well, what are all these other pieces? We don't need them. We don't need marriage. Get rid of it. We don't need sexual identification. Get rid of that. And it's like, there. We've created the perfect world. You've just deconstructed God's beautiful creation, left a bunch of pieces on the table as you try to build your own image, and throw them away. It's not going to work. It's going to destroy itself. That's where we're heading. That is where we're heading. When we start talking about idol worship, we're not talking about little statues. That's what they used. They represented their worldviews in statues. They'd take and reduce their God to an image. So let's read on. Here we go. In chapter 1, verse 17, we talk about a righteousness from God has been revealed in the gospel. It's bringing you truth, a righteousness. If you'll accept this, you'll be in right standing with God. You'll be on this side of history, moving in the fast track towards spiritual growth. And Paul continues to address that in Romans chapter 12, renewing your minds. But now there's another revelation. For you say, well, we don't have the Word of God. We don't have the gospel. So verse 18, Paul says, the reason the gospel is necessary to reveal a righteousness from God is because you've been living in a world where you've been experiencing the revelation of the wrath of God. And anyone who is honest, Paul's basically saying this, anyone who's honest and they've been living in the real world, they know they're in trouble. They know they're under judgment from somebody bigger than them. Not another man, but just, well, I'll give you some examples here. But that there is, because of creation, there's something else. And so we are relieved to finally hear a revelation of righteousness from the Creator. Through Jesus Christ, you can come to God and He'll begin the salvation process. Again, you'll be saved immediately into the presence of God, into the family of God. But there's now salvation of your soul that needs to take place, the renewing of the mind, and the salvation of your body, ultimately, where it's raised from the dead into an immortal body that lives forever. So, what are we being saved from? Here it is, verse 18, something that everybody should know. Chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed. Notice that word revealed. Same word revealed that you see in chapter 1, verse 17, where the gospel or the righteousness from God is revealed. But why we want that righteousness? Because we've been living in a world where God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The reason we are excited and the reason, remember, Paul is writing to the church of Rome in 57 AD. Jesus died on the cross and the church began in 30 AD. You can discuss that and say it's 33 AD or whatever. But understand the point. We're talking 27 years after the death of Jesus Christ, within 25 years, and the church has been up and running for maybe a decade or even more, much longer. We don't know. But there's a church in Rome. Why did the church in Rome grow so fast? Because there are people there who have experienced this right here. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Creation has been revealing just the fact that you live on this planet. You have to go to school. You have to be educated. You have to be talked out of and watch public programming and Hollywood movies and be told all these things and live in a culture that just puts you to sleep spiritually, puts you to sleep intellectually, to stop looking at the stars at night. Stop looking at world situations. Stop looking at the tragedies that we are surrounded with daily to think, well, there's no problem. There's no problem. There's a huge problem. People are dying every day. Disasters are happening every day. It's like you can't even control your own fate. What is going on? If this is such a beautiful place, such a beautiful world, why is there so many things going wrong? Well, right here, it says right here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's being revealed. If you are alert, you realize there's an angry God. Here's the question. People always ask this question. I mean, I don't want to say stupidity again. But it's like, if there's a God. Now watch this. This is someone who's gone over here and created their own, all the deconstructed Lego parts or Lego sets. They've created their own little thing. Over here, they've created this perfect world that they think. But they got thousands of pieces left on the floor that they've never even used, or they begin to throw them away because we don't need those pieces. And then in their wisdom, they take this little thing they've put together, and they say, if there really was a God, why do bad things happen? Wow, stump me. I don't know. Because if there really was a God like what you've created, the world would be perfect and you'd get whatever you wanted. But you see, you've deconstructed God's reality and you've created an image of a God who's a genie who just does good things for you, like the good God fair, mother or something, a fair that's going around and just blesses everybody. And nobody dies, nobody cries, nobody gets hurt. It's just a perfect little world. But in your world that you've deconstructed, God's creation, man has rebelled against God. And now there's sin. There's another whole spiritual dimension that you've blocked out with your secular humanism, which includes Satan and evil trying to replace God. There's a spiritual war that's taking place. And so, of course, bad things happen. That's why Jesus came to save and fix this mess and bring you into his kingdom. But if you deconstruct this and you create this perfect little God, if there was a God like me, if I was God, I'd be nice to everybody. And no one would die. No one would be sad because we'd live in a fairyland. It's like, well, you don't have the power to create that. And the world that God created was overrun with evil. God allowed it to happen. And so you're asking a question, a fictional question about a fictional God, about a fictional Lego creation that you made and there's no plans for it. So I'm not even going to answer that question. Why does God allow evil to happen? God's not allowing evil to happen. Evil is happening because man is in rebellion towards God, deconstructing his very reality. So here we go back to this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. If you notice right here, godlessness of men is no fear of God. Meaning godless is, we're not even concerned about God, we're godless, no fear of God, and so they disregard God and create their own reality. Watch, when you create your own reality, you've got extra parts left over, you've got to deconstruct that, and that's going to lead to wickedness. Wickedness of men is no justice for other men, or no justice for these other parts. You're going to destroy anything that doesn't fit. Hitler, again, just a classic example. He took his, what he thought, this is, he's going to base his idol on racism. And anything that doesn't fit his model, we'll kill it. We'll destroy it. We'll just take over the world and just destroy everything that doesn't fit our model. Now, it's not over. You haven't seen the worst days. Hitler or those other, Napoleon, you got universities today. You got things happening today. It's all going to come together ultimately in the end with one that will rise up, we call him Antichrist, who create his own idol, his own image of reality, and start killing, destroying everything that doesn't fit his world model. And you'll be the first to go. This will be the first to go. I mean, this is going to, I hope I make it to that day. I hope I don't have to be persecuted on something dumb, you know, like bathrooms or something. I hope I can at least last, like I said before, I hope I can at least go down naming the Word of God as God's revelation, Jesus Christ as Lord, instead of saying, no, boys go to the boys' room, girls go to the girls' room. Oh, you're hateful, you're a bigot, you hate people. It's like, no, there's boys and there's girls. It's like, don't kill me on this. Don't put me in jail for this. Can I tell you why? Kill me for this. I'm afraid I'm going to die for some stupid thing like that first. But understand, that's going to come eventually. What was I saying? This? Oh, godlessness of men is no fear of God. That's chapters 1, verses 19 through 27. You can read it right there. Once you have no fear of God, you now begin to act on that, act on your recreation of reality or your idol, and that's going to lead to the wickedness of men or no justice for man. It's no kindness. You need to fear God and be kind to mankind. That's Matthew 22, verse 36. It's the Old Testament. It's the law of Moses. It's what the prophets always went back and talked about. It's what the prophets always warned northern Israel and Judah about. Go back to the law. Fear your God and do justice to mankind. If you'll fear your God, you'll treat mankind right. But if you disregard God and recreate God in your own image, your only option from this new reality of idol worship or a false reality, a false worldview, is to start persecuting those who don't fit your model. That's why in Christianity there's no room for persecution. There's room for swinging the sword of the Word of God. This is the truth. Believe it or not. You accept, you believe it, or you reject it. But my job is not to create my own reality. I've got my own reality. It's what God has given us. And I proclaim that reality. And if you don't like it, you'll swing the sword. But my job is to swing the sword of the truth. Let's read this right here. Matthew 22, verse 36, please. Matthew 22, verse 36. So nothing is in a sense out of line here. It just continues to just be reconfirmed from the beginning to the end. Some people say the Old Testament isn't consistent with the New Testament. Who says that? Those who have come over here and are creating their own false reality, and they've got this genie Jesus, this genie God, who doesn't get mad and is always nice. Then they got to deal with the Old Testament where he's wrathful and he's angry and he's destroying nations, and there's heaven and there's hell, there's eternal life and there's eternal damnation. It's like, no, that's not our God. Our God is nice. It's like, right, because you've deconstructed, and you've got to get rid of all these Bible verses that don't fit your new image. You don't need to do that if you stick with the text of Scripture. And if it doesn't, if your theology, if my theology doesn't fit with Scripture, I need to go back and figure out. Because, listen, you think I'm possible? Or you think I'm in the process of creating my own idol? I mean, we always are. We're always trying to deal with reality, and we want to make everything fit our own worldview. That's what why the Bible says in chapter 12 of Romans, it talks about renewing your mind. I'm constantly trying to renew my mind to the Word of God because I'm spending my life over here in this world putting the Lego pieces together, sometimes without directions. And sometimes I put something together, it's like, what's this look like? Looks like an idol, Galen. Start putting it together like the directions say. Does that make sense? Am I making sense, or am I just mumbling about Legos? Too many Legos? Okay. Me and Ty, we play with Legos all the time. Matthew 22, verse 36. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. These are all people that are bringing their idols to Jesus and trying to confuse him with their idols. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law. See, they'd made the law their idol. Tested him with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, that's a no-win question. Which is the greatest commandment? I mean, as soon as you answer that, someone's going to say, what about this one? Why didn't you say this one? I mean, this is almost like a presidential debate question from Fox. You know, it's like, what is the most important racial group in America? It's like, what are you going to say? Anything you say is going to be, you're going to be wrong. And that's what this is. This is a no-win question. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied right here. This is what he says. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Right here. Number one, don't be godless. Fear God. Love him with all you have. Everything you have is focused on his reality. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is just like it. You will not be wicked. You will then love your neighbor as yourself. You will now have the ability, because of fearing God, realize I need to be kind in this world that God created, this reality that God created. I need to treat you like I would want to be treated. I need to be fair to my neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Don't be godless. Don't be wicked. Or fear God and be kind to mankind. The whole law hangs on that. And the prophets, you can read through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Jonah. Go through all of them. They're all talking about what? These two. Now, again, Jonah's not pointing back to the law of Moses because he's talking to the Ninevites who are Gentiles. But he's still coming back to this point right here. Fear God and justice. A society that doesn't fear God will eventually become wicked and start oppressing. And now you're in that fourth generation whose teeth are set with knives to devour the poor and needy from the earth. And this is where we're at. We have no fear of God. And now our culture has become wicked and it's going to become more wicked. And we're going to start continue to deconstruct reality. And we're eventually going to form this idol. Somehow we're going to come together as a culture and have this image of this false God, this false reality. And when we get that established, what will we have to do? We will have to persecute, destroy, eliminate, deny justice to anything that doesn't fit this false model. And I can tell you, I don't know, but those who stand up and proclaim this and saying, that's the model, this is a lie, are going to be the first to go. I mean, it only makes sense. Because now, in this model, I am a rebel. In this model, I am hateful. In this model, I'm coming against the government. I'm coming against what's best for the people. I'm coming against the God of this model. I'm coming against this idol by proclaiming this. I'm sorry, son. Will you repent? No. I'm going to stick with this because this is the coming kingdom. And this is where we're heading. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So they're going to continue. Again, this is that verse where I would use to say there are no atheists. Because they are, if you are wicked and you are godless, you are suppressing the truth. You are now using, after having gotten rid of the concept of God, you're using your wickedness to keep suppressing the truth and recreating your own image. And you get enough people from universities to government to Hollywood to social media all saying the same thing. People are sheep. People follow. Everyone's going to come over here and they're going to start doing this. And you're going to suppress the truth by their own wickedness. Verse 19. How can they suppress the truth by their wickedness? They don't even know the truth. No one's even read the gospel to them. No one's even shared the truth with them. Paul's saying right here, no. You don't need to go to church to hear the truth. You're supposed to. You don't need to have an apostle come knock on your door. Because since what may be known about God, again, what may be known about God, we're not talking about the gospel that is revealed. We're talking about what may be known about God is plain to them. Anyone who's over here constructing their own reality and ends up creating a God that's a false God, God is angry with them. The wrath of God is being revealed against because you've taken and moved parts off of God and said, we don't need this part, we don't need this, and you've created your own God, which is an idol. Okay, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Not in the Bible, not in the text of Scripture, not through an apostle, not through the gospel, but, well, here. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Notice, I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the apostles, the prophets. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the text of Scripture. But I do realize it's dated. I do realize that Moses put together Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, those five books of Moses. Jesus even said that. That doesn't mean Moses didn't use previous written texts and sew them together, edit documents together. I think I could prove that. Or that that's the case. Jeremiah was written by Jeremiah, but he didn't live until 600 and 500 B.C. The Gospels didn't come about until 30 A.D. and after. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so this has not always been in written form. So they're not talking, right here, we are not talking about the revelation of God through His Word. We're talking about a revelation of God that goes back to creation itself. And that's where we get into this transcendent God. God who is outside, God has to be outside the box and is created. Now we get into, I've got to wrap this up. We get into, I've got these diagrams in Titanic Faith. God, the eternal God. He is going to now create this box. We call it creation. There's going to be the physical realm, oceans, gravity, us physically. There's going to be the soulish realm, you know, the emotions, the soul, the intellect. And then there's going to be the spiritual realm, rulers, authorities, powers, angels. So here's the spiritual, here's the soulish. Here's the physical. And God created that. Now, most of us grew up in an educational system that only wanted to recognize this right here, which creates a problem. Because they rejected God. Of course, there's no spiritual. And the soul was just a manifestation of chemicals coming from the body. So if you had any kind of soulish experience, any kind of a thought, any kind of emotions, those were merely chemicals giving you the illusion that you were thinking. But you weren't. It's just chemicals. I said a couple years ago, like I said this last week, I wrote a little paper and says the next thing education has to do is they're going to have to address this issue of the soul because we're getting too deep. They're going to have to, and it says they're not going to use the word soul, they can't, but they will come up with something else. For years, we've been secular humanists. You test it, you look at it, this is the answer. but it's getting too real because God is revealed in the physical reality. And it doesn't match their idol. God is screaming. The more you look at DNA, the more you see who? God. The more you, well, this is just, I bet we can figure this out. Oh my gosh, this is deeper than we thought. We can't, it's not, the universe is just unlimited. It just gets bigger and bigger. It's like the atom. We got it. The atom's the smallest. Oh, wait, there's a nucleus. Wait, inside. Oh, it just keeps getting smaller. It's like, oh my gosh. It's like, what are we seeing here? We can't even count these things. It's as if a God made the physical, it's like, it's huge. Okay, so what do we got to do? You've got to admit there's something going on. But you can't say soul. And I says, there's a buzzword coming. I don't know what that buzzword is. This is a couple years ago. So I don't know what that buzzword is, but there's a buzzword coming that's going to hit our schools and hit our culture for soul. It's here. And I told you what it was. It's the word gender. Physically, we can test it. We can look at it. There it is. That's a boy. That's a girl. Wait. That doesn't match our reality. We've created this idol over here. We want them to be fluid. Yeah, but physically, it's there it is. Well, there's something else happening here. It's gender. It's something you can't see or measure. It's their own personal choice. Yeah, it's called the soul. The Bible says, renew that soul. Come in line with God's reality. And now we're into the soulish realm, and we're heading quickly into the spiritual. And as you can read this in news right now, this is developing. The spiritual realm is developing, and it's developing in our culture without Jesus Christ. Churches are helping it along because they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, and this is getting into mysticism. This is getting into contact with demons. This is becoming a demon. There are demons in here. There are the false gods, the rulers of wickedness. And we're moving from this physical into here, something that you're going to wish, if you don't already, you're going to wish we were back in the good old days of just pure secular humanism, where all we had was just people saying there is no God. Okay, whatever. And we could go our own way. But they're saying there is no God. But then they're saying, wait a minute, maybe there is. And they're going to find him through all this junk, but they're finding spiritual powers. They're going to find spiritual powers that they're going to come in contact with. And now this is lining up exactly with, like we've been saying for years, the end of our time, as in Revelation, doesn't end with atheists and secular humanists ruling the world. It ends with what? It ends with very highly religious people who are able to contact demons, Satan, and they even think their ruler is God himself. And it's called the Antichrist because he's come from this dimension over here to take Jesus' place. So you can kind of see, we've got to eventually get, if we're in the end times, we've got to get past this age of secular humanism, past the age of atheism, into that soulish realm of where we're called gender, what's inside here, and get into then, past that, into the spiritual dimension where we're contacting demons and talking about mystical experiences, and then somehow we find God in this, and you've got your ultimate idol. You've got the Antichrist. I am sorry, I didn't get to where I wanted to go today. Anyway, the last thing I'm going to say right here, eternal power and his divine nature. God is eternal power, or his transcendence is revealed in creation, that God's out there somewhere. You can't go far enough. The more you study the universe, the bigger it keeps getting. The more you study DNA, the smaller it gets. It's like there's no end to this. We can't find the last. They're looking for the God particle in all this. Eternal power, that's the transcendent. And then his divine nature, what God is like, is revealed within this box. Within this box, God's character, his fingerprints, his nature, his heartbeat is in this box. And you see a system. You see order. You see decency. You see, if you go to on your notes, I'm wrapping this up. Page 11, halfway down. Very basic apologetics. Four very basic apologetic points. Four basic arguments for the absolute need for God to exist. This is nothing, this is basic. One, creation. Creation is here. Two, design. There is design. It's not as chaotic as we want it to be. Moral law. There is right and wrong. That's why all men know that they are wicked, that there's judgment day coming. And they've got to suppress that truth and come over and create God. That's why the evangelicals are continuing to make God more and more loving, more and more anti-hell, more and more universal, everybody gets saved. Because even the evangelical church can't deal with reality because they're so far from it. And then being. The human concept of perfection exists, yet is not seen in creation. That involves our own being. We know you're here. You know that you are a being. And it continues. That all is developed by Thomas Aquinas in a great job back in the Middle Ages and developed by some great apologists here today. I'll quit. We'll pick this up next week. I hope that made some sense to you. But this is where Paul's at. He's not even talking about the gospel. He's talking about the general world having to deal with the existence of God and where that's going. Chapter 1 and 2 is very, very relevant for us today, I think. Some churches want a relevant message. Here's a good place to start, Romans chapter 1. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would handle it correctly, that we'd allow it to penetrate our own hearts and renew our minds, that we ourselves would not create an image or an idol from the parts that we like of creation, but would actually embrace your truth and reality and allow you to renew our minds to be in step with what you are doing and what you've done in creation and are planning for us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.